Hi, this is Casey Treat. I'm pastor at Christian Faith, and we are excited to have you with us on our podcast. Thanks for joining in. I'm praying that you're going to hear a word that will inspire you, empower you to connect with Jesus and become more like him. That's what we live for. That's what's happening on today's podcast.
Hey, man, that was a great lesson last week, starting a brand new series on Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And if you missed last week, go back and check that out on our app. Really great message on chapter 1. Today, we're going to jump into chapter 2. We're going to be in this series for a little while here, and I'm really excited to go through this gospel. Did you know that Mark was written by someone that wasn't one of the 12 disciples? I think a lot of people assume, oh, wait, hold up. Aren't all the Gospels written by disciples? Well, yes, he was a disciple, but he wasn't one of the 12 disciples that followed after Jesus. And so many people believe that Mark wrote this firsthand from hearing from Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, gave all of this content, talked about the stories, the experiences, what it was like following Jesus. And then Mark wrote all of that down in a gospel for us. And many of you actually would know who this person is, Mark, because he comes up actually in the book of Acts. There's a story in Acts, and it talks about how Paul and Barnabas were going to go back on a missionary journey. And they'd already gone out one time before, and on the first time, this young disciple called John Mark was with them, bails on, and goes back home when it gets hard. And so then Paul's about to go on a secondary missionary journey, and him and Barnabas get to arguing over who should come with them. Barnabas wants to bring Mark. Paul's like, I'm not bringing that young quitter again. He quit on us last time. He's not coming this time. And for real, like they argue about it in Acts. And they actually get so contentious, it says, that the two, Paul and Barnabas, split up. Paul will not go with Mark. Barnabas takes Mark on a mission trip. It goes on to, Mark goes up to grow up and grow in his discipleship, grow in his following of Jesus. And then he gets connected with Peter. That's how he gets all this content. And then he writes this gospel for us today. And I think it's just amazing to think that I think a lot of us have tried to follow Jesus and have stumbled and have made mistakes. And maybe we felt like we quit on a trip or quit on a calling or quit on a destiny. That's the same thing that happened to the author of this book, and yet it didn't disqualify him from writing something that made it in the Bible, and whatever you've gone through, whatever you quit on, hasn't disqualified you from living the life God has called you to live. I also want to point out that the reason in which Mark writes this gospel is because in the culture of this moment, in the time of history that he writes this, it's because Christians are being martyred at a really extreme rate. In fact, Paul had just been martyred. Peter had just been martyred. These are two of the biggest leaders in the church world at that time. And Christians are starting to freak out. They're getting nervous because all of our leaders are dying, not just dying, they're being killed. And I think in that time when he writes this gospel, it's because Christians feel like they're going through extreme persecution and the worst of cultural moments. And I think a lot of us today can relate to that feeling of going through just a unique cultural moment, going through pandemic, going through crazy politics, going through a crazy world where we don't know wars around us and what does the future hold and what are they teaching in schools and what are they going to vote on and what are they going to pass them. All of the chaos around us, we could relate to the environment in some capacity of a crazy chaos, but Mark writes this gospel to say, no matter what's going on around you, I got some good news, and it's about Jesus. Jesus came, he loves you, he's got a good message for you, he's forgiving you, he can heal you. So in the midst of chaos, no matter what's going on around you, I got good news for you. That's what the gospel means. It's just good news. And so Mark writes this good news letter for us. And so let's jump in Mark 2 through 12. It says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Now, they're meeting in a home right now. And it says, not even near the door. And he, being Jesus, he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralyzed man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they broke through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, "Why does the man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in their spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But when you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately, he arose and took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all. So all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I love this. This is a crazy story. Think about just what's happening in this story. It says four men, four friends, carried the man on a bed, paralyzed man to Jesus. I want to start with questioning, where are your relationships carrying you? Your relationships are taking you somewhere. The question is, where are they taking you? Your friendships, your relationships, they are influencing you. They are carrying you somewhere. Are they bringing you to Jesus? Do you have friendships that carry you to Jesus? Do you have friendships that encourage you to Jesus? Do you have friendships that encourage you to be healthier? Do you have friends that encourage you to love your wife more? Do you have friendships that encourage you to be better parents? Do you have friends that encourage you to come to church and get on the dream team? Do you have some friends that encourage you to join a life group? Do you have some friends that encourage you to pray more? So maybe, have you ever had a friend ever encourage you to fast? You're like, no, that's not a friend at all. Like, get behind me, Satan. Don't come at my food. Like, do you have friends that encourage you to be healthy? Do any of your friends encourage you to go to the gym? Come on, somebody. Do any of your friends encourage you to walk a few things? Maybe take the stairs once in a while. Do your friends encourage you to live healthy? Or are your friends encouraging you to whine, to complain? Are your friends encouraging you to argue with people that have different political opinions of yours? Do your friends encourage you to feel negative? Do they encourage you to give less? Do they encourage you to be more greedy? Do they encourage you to live in depression? Do they encourage your addictions? Where are your friends carrying you? Where are your friends going? I think many of us have unfortunately gotten stuck picking relationships over destiny too often. We've decided we'd rather keep the friendship with the bad influence than be more committed to the destiny that God has called us to live. Our pastor, he has a great message. He always likens relationships to this bus analogy. And he shares how often when a bus stops, there's different stops. But I'm not going to get off this stop because this isn't my destination. And if someone else gets off the bus at that stop, it doesn't mean that I didn't like that person. It just meant that I don't have this destination. And many of you have a destiny to get to, but you keep getting off on every stop because your friend gets off. And so you're going to miss the destiny that God has for you because you keep getting off on the wrong stops. Every time the bus stops, your friends start complaining. You get off and complain. You get off and you get your addictions. And you get off and you get in your feelings. And you get off and you complain. You gossip. And you keep getting off this bus that's calling you to destiny. So you keep picking relationships over destiny. Where are your friends taking you? Do your friends encourage you in the things of God? Do your friends encourage you in the ways of God? Do your friends challenge you to be more like Jesus? Do your friends say, "Listen, is this Christ-like? Are we loving? Are we compassionate? Are you giving? Are you serving?" Do your friends say, "Listen, I missed you the last 3 weeks at church." Do your friends say, "Listen, why don't you get on the dream team with me? Why don't you get in a life group with me?" Or are your friends promoting hurt at the church and complaining about politics and complaining about issues and complaining about the darkness? Or are your friends adding to the lights? Where are your friends carrying you. You're going somewhere with your friends. Maybe let me ask it this way. Do you even know where your friends are taking you? Or is it like a passive relationship where it's just like whatever happens is happening? Like, I don't actually have vision. I don't actually have goals. I don't actually know how I want my marriage to go. So it's just going the way the people that I'm around go. I don't actually have a goal for finances. So it just is what it is. I don't actually have a goal for my body. So it just is what it is. This is what the genetics gave me. I have no real discipline. I don't have actual healthy habits and disciplines on a daily basis. It just is what it is. Do you even know the road that you're on, or do you just keep getting off every stop because someone else got off? Or do you actually have a vision for destiny for your life, for your marriage, for your parenting, in your relationships, for your finances? Do you have vision for what God has for you? It goes on to say that they carried this man on a bed. And they get to the front of the house, and they're looking in the house, and they can't get in because it's so packed. Think about this just for a minute. Visualize, like, this is a real story, church. This isn't like made up, or this really happened. This isn't like some just fake history lesson. Think about it. They're in a house. It's packed out. Everyone's listening to Jesus teach. These four men walk up carrying their friend on a bed. What would you have done in this moment? Would you have been like, hey, listen, bro, like, we got you close. We're waving at Jesus. He doesn't want to come out. We can't get you in. Man, better luck next time. We tried. It is what it is. No, these four friends were like, I got a plan. I got an idea. We're going to get you on the roof. We're going to let you down through the roof. And then, can you imagine? Think about this guy. He's like, guys, I don't like this idea. I don't like this plan. No. They're like, well, you can't move, so you really have nothing to say about this. We're taking you up there. Hold on. He's like, I can't hold on. Like, good point. Well, this is what it is. We're going. Guys, think about it. He's paralyzed on a bed. He can't move. And there's like, we got you. We're going on the roof. Hold this guy up on the roof. And then they just start removing the roof. Yo, I've preached through many distractions. I've never preached through just like debris falling on me from the roof. Jesus is just sharing. He's teaching a crowded house. Could you imagine this moment? He's teaching and like stuff's just falling on his head. He's like, what's going on up there? No, just keep coming. Just focus, guys. Don't even mind the roof. It's not a big deal. Everyone's like, what is happening on the roof? And then out of nowhere, like, poof, light. And then like skylight all of a sudden. Out of nowhere, there's a skylight because they've removed enough roof where you're seeing the sky inside. Yo, and he's like, don't worry about this. Keep focus on me. And then the hole gets so big and they lower a man through the roof. Like, was it a small hole and did they angle this guy through? Did they just rope him up and just like lower him? I want to know what happened. Did the guy land on Jesus? Does he land on the front row? Is the front row just holding a dude, like laying on all of them? Is he like on like eight people's laps? Or like, now what? What do we do with this guy? What is happening in this moment, church? This happened. Jesus is like, okay, bro, like, come on down. Did the four guys just like land over and look, or are they hiding? They're like, oh, don't let us get caught though. Where's the house owner that's going on right now? Who owns this home that just had his roof removed? Did he get a new roof? Did someone fix the roof for him, or was he stuck without a roof? There's so many questions, church. Okay, but catch this. They break through. They break through. For you to get the freedom that you're looking through in the area of your life you're needing it, there always will need to be a breakthrough. Will you stop at the door? Or will you go tell what it, will you do what it takes to break through for what you're believing for? Like, it's not always easy to get the life God's called you to. It's not the easiest thing to have a godly marriage. It's worth it. It's valuable. It's the most rewarding. But it takes breaking through your bad habits. It takes breaking through your selfishness. It takes breaking through your pride. You got to break through some stuff to get what God wants for you. God wants you to be healthy and healed. God wants you to be a worshiper. God wants you to be a giver. But you got to break through your selfishness. You got to break through the fear of not having enough. You got to break through that lack mentality. You've got to break through some stuff to receive what God wants for you. Do you have the faith to break through? I love watching people in worship have breakthrough moments. But you know what is not a breakthrough posture? That's not the breakthrough. You know what doesn't get a breakthrough? Reading the quota of verses a day, closing your Bible, moving on. You know who gets the breakthrough? The person that quotes that verse over their life until the verse becomes their life. I don't just quote one time a verse on healing. I quote that verse on healing until I get healed. You don't quote a verse on blessing until you get the blessing. You just keep quoting it. I got freedom coming. I got breakthrough coming. I got healing coming. I got abundance coming. I got a healthy marriage coming. Like, you keep breaking through until it happens. You don't read it one time and say, well, it wasn't the will of the Lord, so I just moved on. No, you break through. You worship through it. You pray through it. You give through it. You serve through it. You sacrifice through it. There needs to be a breakthrough. Through for you to receive what God has for you. They had to break through. And as he's being lowered literally in front of Jesus, Jesus says that he saw their faith. What does Jesus see when he looks at you? When he looks at your life and your lifestyle, when he looks at your actions, when he looks at your words, when he looks at what you do, what does he see? Because when he saw these men lower their friend into this house, it says that he saw their faith. He saw their actions. He saw what they believed by what they did. What does Jesus see when he looks at you? He saw their faith. Let me say it this way. I want you to give you a different analogy so you can picture this faith. If you're falling off of a cliff, and there's one big branch sticking out of the cliff face. How much faith, or let me say it this way, how strong does your faith have to be in that branch to grab the branch? Doesn't have to be strong enough. All it has to be is strong enough for you to try. Because you won't be saved based off of the strength of your faith. You'll be saved based off of the strength of the branch. You catch that? It's not the strength of your faith in the branch. It's the faith of the branch. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the strength of the object of your faith. Follow me, church. So you're saved not because you have strong faith. You're saved because your faith, however weak it is attached to a strong Savior. You see, Jesus is a strong enough branch for me to hang off of. I don't need perfect faith. I just need faith enough to grab the branch. Like, y'all catching this? Come on, someone got to get this today. You need this because this is not based off of your works. It's based off of Jesus. And you keep believing the lie that you don't got strong faith. You don't need strong faith. You just need enough faith to grab a branch. You just need enough faith that says, Jesus, here's my friend. Jesus, here's my marriage. Jesus, here's my addictions. Jesus, here's my insecurities. Here's my fears. Here's my failures. Here's what I'm struggling with. I can't do it on my own, but I think you're strong enough. And I got just enough faith to grab onto this branch. Jesus, are you strong enough to save me? I know that I have eternity with heaven, not because I'm perfect, not because of strong faith, not because of big faith, not because I've earned it or deserved it or worthy of it. I have eternity because Jesus is a strong enough branch I could put my eternal trust, I could put my eternal faith into. I know that Jesus can save me, not because of my strength, but because of his strength. Too many of us, you wouldn't be falling, because you wouldn't fall and before grabbing the branch, evaluate the strength of your faith. You would grab the branch. And then you would be saved based off of its strength. Too many of us question Jesus' strength while we fall. And he's like, it's not in the questioning that you're saved. It's in the grabbing. It's in the believing. I believe Jesus. So he saw their faith. Why? Because he saw them say, I can't heal this guy, but we believe you can. And so we're going to keep doing what we got to do to get him in front of you. Jesus is waiting to see some action that says, Jesus, I'm not perfect. I'm flawed. I got issues. I got mistakes. I got a past. I got pains. I have made enough mistakes for everyone in this room. But if I could get in front of you, I think you can heal. Not because I'm worthy, not because I have such big faith, but because you are that strong. Your faith has to be attached to a strong enough object to catch your fall. Jesus is that strong enough object for you. Come on, somebody, put your hands together for Jesus. Come on, Jesus is the branch that we can rely on. Put your faith in Jesus. I love this. So picture this, church. So this guy is lowering, and he says he saw their faith. And then as he lands on the front row, and there's a front row of men just holding this dude now, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, church, I'm gonna sit down for a second. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to teach these verses. Just want to stand up and move so much. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I assume that Jesus was perceptive. I mean, he knows what they're thinking in their hearts, so clearly he's a perceptive person. You would have assumed that his perception would have given him some level of awareness that he was there not for forgiveness of sins, but so that he could walk. One would assume that the reason he came to Jesus was because he was laying on a bed. But Jesus doesn't always answer what we think is the obvious prayer. He answers what's the deepest need. And he realized as he saw this man, that yeah, I can heal you, but that's not your biggest issue. Your biggest issue is your sin. How many of us have come to Jesus asking for comforts when he has eternity? Jesus, I just need a raise. I need a help. I need healing. I need to feel better. We have small struggles, and Jesus is like, I'm trying to give you eternal forgiveness. I'm trying to forgive your sins, and you don't even realize the magnitude of what I'm here for. I'm here to forgive sins. Now, let's say, just because the Pharisees are like, who is this person that could forgive sins? You can only forgive someone if you're the one that was wronged, right? Like, for example, my brother-in-law, my dad are on the front row. Let's say, which this would never happen. Let's say my brother-in-law just clubs me. I don't know why, but he just takes me out. Just aggressive. Mo's just goes full on. Yeah, and just out of nowhere. Left field, pulls a rock, people's elbow, everything. Just full on everything. And then my dad's like, Moses, we forgive you. I'm like, we? We forgive? Well, I didn't see you on the ground getting to people's elbow. That's a me issue. I'll be the deciding factor on if we forgive him. Why? Because he assaulted me. Same is true with our sins. The Pharisees were correct that only God could forgive sins. Why? Because our sins are against God. Why? Because we're living the life he created. He created us in his image and his likeness. And he's called us to live a certain way. He's called us to be certain types of people. He's called us to love and to compassion and to grace. And when we step out of what he created us to be, that we step out of his life and we start sinning against him. And so he's the one that forgives sin. So when he forgives you, he says, I pardon you from the wrong that you've done. Only God can forgive if he's the one that's been wronged. And so in this moment, Jesus is like, you are correct. Only God can forgive. And I'm here to tell you, I forgive. I mean, just letting you know, I'm pardoning you of your sins. Church, catch this moment. Jesus in this moment. Okay, hear what he's not saying. Make sure that you don't put these words together. He's not saying, because you're a sinner, you're paralyzed. He's not saying, because you've made mistakes, you also have been cursed. Too many people in the church today say, oh, you know, I've gone through this and God's punishing me. I got sick because of what I did. I got hurt because of what I done. I lost opportunities. No. Now listen, there is seed time and harvest. So your actions always produce a harvest. That's not what I'm saying. Like, that does happen. But God is not hurting people, not giving you sickness. He's not killing. He's not taking them to heaven early. That's not what God's doing. In this moment, he's simply saying there's two issues. There's a sin issue and a body issue. And before I get to the body issue, I'm forgiving the sin issue. Because I'm God and I can. Because the sins have been against me. You're correct, Pharisees. Only God can forgive. And I am still forgiving him. I forgive you. I pardon you. Then he says, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. God, I love this part. Because it's in this moment. Have you ever seen someone learn how to re-walk? Like an adult? They had to go to an injury or something happened and they had to relearn how to walk. That is not like a day learning experience. It's not a week learning experience. That takes a while to relearn how to walk, correct? In this moment, a man who had never walked, Jesus says, get up. By the way, he should have said, get up and fix the roof. He didn't. It's my issue. I'm gonna let it go. But he doesn't say fix the roof. Maybe Jesus, he's a carpenter. Jesus could have helped. He would have known. It is what it is. It is what it is. Whatever. But let it go. Wasn't my house. Jesus, looking at a man that had never walked, said, get up and walk. Why? Because Jesus always gives you the ability to receive what he's trying to give. Someone's going to get that on Thursday. He gives you the ability to receive what he's trying to give you. What does that mean? It means that there's someone in here today and he's working on your character because you're not ready to receive the anointing he wants to give you. So he's trying to work on your ability right now to receive what he's trying to give. There's a ministry in your future, but he's trying to work on your marriage before he can give you a second ministry because your marriage will always be your first ministry. And if that's broken, he can't give you a second ministry. He's trying to give you more, but you got to be faithful with the little before you're ruler over much. He's given you 5 talents to see what you do with those 5 before he gives you the extra talent. He's trying to make sure that you're ready and able to receive the gift he's trying to give. Jesus always preps the person to receive the gift he's giving. This man in a moment was able to stand up and walk. He was forgiven. He was healed. He was healed in such a level that he was able to physically do something he had never been able to do. It wasn't like his legs all of a sudden were healed. The muscles were there. He had the knowledge of how to do what he was received. Jesus is trying to do something in you so you'll have the ability to receive the gift he wants to give. But many of us are unwilling to live daily lives, daily habits, daily disciplines to become the people we need to be to receive the gifts that he wants to give. You're just unwilling to worship on a daily basis. You're unwilling to read your Bible. You're unwilling to love. You're more committed to gossip. You're more committed to sports stats. You're more committed to your own agenda. You're more committed to TV. You're more committed to your comforts than having the disciplines needed daily to receive the gifts he's wanting to give you. Jesus always gives the ability to receive that which he's trying to give. Keep going with me. I got to get through this. How much more time? I got to get through this chapter. Pray for me. Turn to me to Mark 2, 14 through 17. Mark 2, 14 through 17. It says, as he walked along, he saw Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with the many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come not to those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners. Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And I've come not to those that think they're righteous, but to those that know they're sinners. You see, in this culture, in this time in history, tax collectors to the Jewish people were the worst of the worst because they were Jewish people who taxed Jewish people. They were people that left their brothers and sisters and left their culture and started working for the Roman government, and they would tax their families, tax other Jewish people as much as they could, give the money to Rome and keep the rest and live lavish lives. So they were outcasts, they were hated, they were looked down upon, they were cheats, they were liars, they were traitors. And Jesus walks right up to one of them at his tax booth and he says, you, follow me. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow. I want you to be in my group. Church, I don't know what your past looks like. I don't know what your failures look like. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know the scars you wear or the wounds that you still have. All I know is this, no matter how bad you think your past is, Jesus is walking up to you today and saying, I want you to follow me. I want you in my group. I want you in my inner circle. I want to sit at a table with you. So many Christians still feel guilty, feel condemned, feel like Jesus truly can't use them, like Jesus doesn't want to use them and flow through them. And Jesus is saying, did you see who I came for? Did you see who I used? Did you see who followed after me? I didn't use perfect people. I didn't use blameless people. I used people that were hated and were outcasts, and they became like me, and I'm trying to do the same thing with you. It says he sat at a table full of tax collectors and sinners. There's room at Jesus' table for you. There's room at his table for me. We are welcome at a table with Jesus. It says that sick people need a doctor, healthy people don't. You know, it's really hard for doctors to treat people that won't go to the hospital. It's really hard for them to treat people that claim they're not sick. It's really hard for Jesus to help and serve and love people that think they're righteous by their own works and by their own life. You see, Jesus is looking for those that are looking for him. When you say, listen, Jesus, I have flaws, I have issues, I've made mistakes. Jesus, oh, that's who I've been looking for. I've been looking for you this whole time. I've been ready to love you this whole time. I've been ready to forgive you this whole time. I've been ready to help you. I've been ready to serve you this whole time. I've been looking for you. When we identify ourselves as people that aren't perfect, Jesus says, you're who I've been looking for. Hey, the band can come onto the stage. In Mark 2, I'm gonna close here. Mark 2, 21 and 22. It says, who would patch old clothes with new clothes? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins. The wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. What does this mean? What does this mean? It's a unique old perspective that would fit in that culture, but as he's telling the people that were listening there, I want you to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us today. He's telling you that you can't take who he is and patch it on to who you were. You can't take what he's trying to do in your life and just stay the same person, but just add Jesus to it. He needs you to become a new wineskin to fill with his new ways. in Mark 1, just the chapter before, Pastor talked about it last week. He said, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe. Not just believe, repent and believe. Why? Because later in Mark 1, Jesus cast out demons from a man. And the demons believed in Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew that he was the Savior. They knew he was God. They said, have you come to destroy us? They believed that he was God, but they had never repented. If all you do is believe but never repent, you'll look like the world and claim to be a Christian. And you'll always be a Christian that's trying to put Jesus in old wineskins. And every time he does something in your life, it'll burst and it'll float away. You'll never have what he's trying to do. Because you have to be a Christian. We have to be Christians that repent and change. Repentance isn't an apology. It's not, I'm sorry I got caught. Repentance is, I no longer want to be that person. I no longer want to be a judgmental person. I no longer want to be an addicted person. I no longer want to be a hateful person. I no longer want to be a racist person. I no longer want to be driven by the things of the world. I no longer want to be defined by my desires, by my greed. I want to change and follow you, Jesus. I don't want to be this old wineskin with your new grace. I want to be a brand new person with your new grace. You can't be a Christian that patches Jesus on your old lifestyle. You can't be a Christian that keeps every old friend, every old relationship, every old habit, every old way of life and say, but I'm a Christian, I got a patch. No, you can't patch Jesus on to who you used to be. You got to become someone new. And too many Christians today are trying to patch Jesus on with no change. We're unwilling to change. We're unwilling to become who he's calling us to be. We're unwilling to truly repent. We just want to believe for eternity. He's like, I need you to repent for today. I need you to change today. Because I've got new wine, but I need to put it in something. And I'll burst your old way of life. You can't be that old person with my anointing. You can't wear the clothes of your past with a patch of Jesus and call yourself a Christian. You need a new life. You need to be all in. Say, listen, I'm driven. I love our pastor last week. He said he was moved with compassion. Does compassion move you? Or does this just make you feel sad? Does God's grace on your life move you? Can you see destiny, or do you just keep getting off every stop to complain, to bicker, to be addicted, to... Do you live for destiny and purpose? Or are you the same person you were before you knew Jesus, just trying to patch him on to your old stuff? Still driven by your addictions, still driven by your old desires, still driven by your old greed, still driven by your own way of life? Or have you submitted your life to his kingdom? It's not me, God, it's you. Not my desires, it's your desires. Not my will, it's your will. Not my ways, your ways. Jesus is saying, I forgive you of your sins, and I'm here to heal. I love that Jesus is going to help us become the people he's called us to be. He's not leaving it on our own, but he is calling us to be new. He is calling us to be changed. He's calling us to repentance.
Thank you so much for joining with us today. I'm praying that you heard something that will impact your life. If you'd like more information, connect with us at the Christian Faith Church app or go to the website at christianfaith.us.